Well, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We just covered two verses last time, so we're actually beginning the commandments, and I won't back up and cover any of the previous material. I feel like I've done an adequate job addressing those issues. Chapter 20, verse 3, the Bible says, this is the first commandment that's actually given. You shall have no other gods before me. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, do not have other gods besides me. The New Living Translation says, you must not have any other god but me. A different wording, but the idea is obviously the same. This commandment is rightly the first commandment. It is the most important. All the other commandments flow from this commandment, and all the others fail, they fall without this one. Breaking this one commandment is God's most frequent complaint in the Old Testament. I'm now in the process of, in consecutive years, of reading through the Bible. This year I'm doing it a bit more thematically. Last year I read chronologically through the Bible. But what I noticed was that in the chronology and in the way that it's organized normally, the Old Testament, if there is a singular sin that is the most important, it would have to be idolatry. It would have to be worshiping something or someone other than the God of the Old Testament. And in fact, it is God's chief complaint. It is that he has revealed himself to these people in a unique way. They should have responded to him consistent with that revelation. They haven't done that, and as a result, the testimony that they should have borne to the rest of the world, they haven't done that either. And so God is often chastising them, chastening them, because they aren't the people that they are supposed to be in relationship to him. It isn't that they have a variety of sin problems, but that isn't the reason that God so often upbraids them. The reason that God so often upbraids them is they don't worship him consistent with who he is. Now, there are downstream symptoms from that problem, things like the oppression of the poor, the failure to show hospitality, the abuse of foreigners, frankly, all kinds of sexual sin, which when you read the Bible, it's very hard to get away from that. It's on every page, honestly. Even the heroes of the Bible have their problems in the area of human sexuality. Were you to start down that path, you could spend hours on it and not exhaust the material. It is interesting the way this commandment is worded. You shall have no other gods before me. Is this an admission that there are other gods in the same sense that God is God? And my answer would be no. It is simply a recognition of the fact that humanity has always had lots of deities, or at least lots of things that they have claimed were deities. And so God, in revealing himself, says, you're going to be different from all the other people on the earth because you're going to have one God. You're not going to have a multiplicity of beings who fall under the category of God. You're going to have one being who falls under that category. And it's an especially stark contrast when you begin to think about even the Egyptians. So the Nile is controlled by a god. Fertility has or is controlled by a god. and on and on and on, the sun and the moon and the stars. And so you come to a God who says, no, that isn't the right way to understand the universe. Sometimes we will say, with just being casual, we'll say something about Mother Nature. Well, I know what is intended, but to be clear, if you are a Christian, if you believe the Bible, there is no such thing as Mother Nature. There's only Father God. And that's not to be anti-feminist. It is to say that the God of the Bible reveals himself in a distinctive way and says, I am God like no other is God. So this commandment admits that people claim that there are other gods. For example, there is a claim that there's a God behind the wind, a God behind the sun, a God behind the floods, a God behind the production of children, a God behind the production of a good crop, and on and on and on. But if you are to remain in this covenant with this God, you must understand that this God is not like all the other gods or the deities that people claim exist. You cannot think about him as if he is like them. He is not like them. They are not like him. God is in a category all by himself. So for modern humans, that means something like this. God is not like me. God is not a new and improved me. God is of an entirely different type. He is of an entirely different category. Nobody created the God of the Bible. Nobody sustains the God of the Bible. Nobody conquers the God of the Bible. Nobody knows more than he does. Nobody can keep him from being somewhere. Nobody can get the better of him, trick him, or deceive him. Nobody can manipulate him. He is the best at everything. Always has been, always will be. He is better, listen to this, he is better than my best thoughts about him. So there is a sense in which, even when I declare what the Bible says about God and that God has revealed himself to us, I have to say this is true, but there is more that is true than I can express. And it's more true than I know. Listen to some of these scriptures reveal this idea about God. Moses said to Pharaoh, you make the choice rather than me. That is, when the frogs go away. When should I ask on behalf of you, your officials, and your people that the frogs be taken away from you and your houses and remain only in the Nile? Tomorrow, he answered. Moses replied, as you have said, so that you may know there is no one like Yahweh our God. Exodus chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Samuel the prophet, in the second chapter, the Bible says, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God. In the seventh chapter of 2 Samuel, this is why you are great, Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, as all we have heard confirms. Listen to Job at the end of his experiences. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance?' Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me.'" Job says, "I had heard rumors about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I take back my words and repent in dust and ashes." Psalm 86, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Lord, there is no one like you among the gods, and there are no works like yours." Psalm 113, the Bible says, "Yahweh is exalted above the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like Yahweh our God, the one enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?" It's not just that he's in the heavens, it's that he stoops down to look at them. Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 9, "Remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying my plan will take place and I will do all my will. I will call a bird of prey from the east, a man for my purpose from a far country. Yes, I have spoken, so I will also bring it about. I have planned it, I will also do it." Jeremiah chapter 10. "Yahweh, there is no one like you. You are great. Your name is great in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? It is what you deserve, for among all the wise people of the nations and among all their kingdoms, there is no one like you." Daniel. These are the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. "But at the end of those days," he's referring to a season where God took his good sense from him. He went crazy. He went out into the field and began to act like a beast, and his hair grew long and his nails grew long, and he ate grass like an animal. And the Bible says when his sense returned to him, this is what happened. "But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does what He wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" At that time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. This sentiment that is in the first commandment is a sentiment that is carried throughout the Bible. I did not refer to it in my notes, but one of the interesting developments in the New Testament is that Jesus is worshiped. It happens on several occasions, not the least of which are the wise men from the far country. Another time when Simon Peter gets to the boat with Jesus after Jesus has walked on water and Simon has walked on water, the scripture says, and they worshiped him. Well, I guess so. After you watch a guy walk on the water in a great storm, you're going to do some worshiping. But what's interesting is that you come to the book of Revelation, and there are two episodes where an angel appears to John, and John begins to kneel and to worship the angel, and the angel two separate times tells John, stop that. Don't you do that. I am created just like you are. Worship God instead. So the idea that God alone is worshiped, and then now that that Jesus is worshiped, is how the development of the doctrine of the Trinity takes place in the canon of Scripture. But all of this is to say that the God of the Bible reveals himself as one of a kind. As a result, we get verse number 4. You shall not make for yourself to carve image any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or in the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens, or on the earth, or in the sea. So the idea here is that you're not to have any idols. To be clear, the idols aren't even okay if you design them as a representation of the one true God. So you can't use an idol as a substitute for God, but you also can't use an idol as some kind of material link to God. So you can't make a golden calf and say, well, this is going to represent the God who brought us out of Egypt. That doesn't work either. Listen to the scriptures here. Leviticus 19:4. Do not turn to idols or make cast images of gods for yourselves. I am Yahweh your God. Leviticus 26. Do not make idols for yourselves. Set up a carved image or sacred pillar for yourselves, or place a sculpted stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am Yahweh your God. Deuteronomy 27, the Levites will proclaim in a loud voice to every Israelite, the person who makes a carved idol or cast image which is detestable to the Lord, the work of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret is cursed. And all the people will reply, Amen. Isaiah 44, verse 9, all who make idols are nothing, and what they treasure does not profit. Their witnesses do not see or know anything, so they will be put to shame. Who makes a god or casts a metal image for no profit? Look, all its worshipers will be put to shame, and the craftsmen are humans. They will all assemble and stand. They all will be startled and put to shame. The iron worker labors over the coals, shapes the idol with hammers, and works it with his strong arm. Also, he grows hungry and his strength fails. He doesn't drink water and is faint. The woodworker stretches out a measuring line. He outlines it with a stylus. He shapes it with chisels and outlines it with a compass. He makes it according to a human likeness, like a beautiful person to dwell in a temple. He cuts down cedars for his use. He takes a cypress or an oak. He lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a laurel and the rain makes it grow. It serves as fuel for man. He takes some of it and warms himself. Also, he kindles a fire and bakes bread. He even makes it into a god and worships it. He makes an idol from it and bows down to it. He burns half of it in the fire, and he roasts meat on that half. He eats the roast and is satisfied. He warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I see the blaze." He makes a god or his idol with the rest of it. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it, "Save me, for you are my God." Such people do not comprehend and cannot understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their minds so they cannot understand. No one reflects. No one has the perception or the insight to say, "I burned half of it in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and ate. I will make something detestable with the rest of it, and I will bow down to a block of wood." He feeds on ashes. His deceived mind has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Isn't there a lie in my right hand?" I've thought about this, and we're in an age where humans celebrate their sophistication. It's interesting to me that one of the current topics that seems to keep coming up over and over again is AI, artificial intelligence. And I will confess that I am not as technologically savvy as lots of people, and so I haven't really jumped into the conversation because I don't really understand it all that well. I had a friend who was engaging with an AI chat, and he sent part of the chat to me, and I was concerned about engaging with the chat like the chat is a person. I just didn't think that was emotionally and spiritually healthy. Again, I don't know all that about it. But I find it fascinating that where you have such technological sophistication, you still have some pretty primitive superstition. And frankly, sometimes we have it even in Protestant circles. We have people that wear crosses around their neck, and it's like some kind of a charm. And I've seen little plastic Jesuses. And I don't know, I don't want to be ugly to anybody. It just isn't something I care about having at all. It just seems strange to me. Obviously, there's a broader theological debate because you have Orthodox and Catholic churches that use iconography, and they don't consider that a problem, and they have an explanation for it. I will say, there is a pretty profound problem that leads to idolatry, and this is the issue that I want to bring up, and this will give us a place to finish. And we may not finish the whole thought, and it may be a great place for us to pick up next time, but the God of the Bible has said repeatedly that he doesn't want us to make something physical to help us relate to him. Never mind having something as a substitute. Right, but we do find it challenging to pray, and I am a person who has done lots of praying. Okay, so just full cards on the table here, and I will tell you that praying is not always easy, even if you have prayed a lot, and even if you are, quote, a person of long and deep faith, because when we pray to God, we may be using we may even pray out loud, but we are praying to a being that we are not apprehending with our physical senses. So we can't, in fact, we're taught as children to clasp our hands and to put them in front of us and to bow our heads and close our eyes. And all of that, honestly, is to keep us from being distracted, because if our eyes are open and if we're looking around, it makes it hard for us to pray, because we're so visually oriented. And frankly, have you ever tried to pray when there was music playing in the background, or when there was a TV in the background, or you can hardly keep yourself on task? You have to find a place where the senses aren't distracted. And so it really is a strange religious practice to enter into. And so as a result, if I could get people to be honest, and they're not going to be, and I understand that, but lots of people cannot pray. I mean, they just can't do it. They can't get somewhere and be quiet and be still and try to talk to God. It feels too strange, and they tried it one time or twice or 10 times, and it's never felt normal, and so they just really leave the praying business to somebody else. So I'm actually quite sympathetic to people who want to commune with God, but they find themselves wanting to have some physical something to help. That doesn't change the fact that God doesn't want us doing that. And He's asked us not to, He's told us not to do that. But it is to say that I think we've done ourselves a disservice in the Jewish and Christian faiths when we haven't dealt really forthrightly with this problem. And we've not said to people, hey, look, when you start praying, this is going to happen. You are going to have these challenges. And the only way that you are going to deal with these things is, number one, to be honest about them. And number two, you're going to have to prevail. You're going to have to spend some time doing it. And you're going to even have to sometimes say, Lord, I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to do what the Bible says to do and what I've been urged to do in the Scripture, but it feels strange. It feels strange because I can't see you. It feels strange because I can't hear you. It feels strange because I can't put my hands on you. And this is the way I know everything else around me. And so I'm not used to knowing anyone without the help of my senses. And so that ground, I don't think it can be successfully ignored. I think it can only be travailed. I think you have to travel it. And I think it's that honesty that you have to begin to cultivate in speaking with God. And if you can't tell the truth about that initial experience and about the awkwardness of it, it's not likely that you're going to tell God anything that matters after that. And so I just encourage you, even when you're struggling, even when you're praying and you don't feel particularly strong in faith, that's not something you should hide from God when you're praying. You should tell Him, I don't feel particularly strong in faith today, but I want to talk to you because I want to know you. I want you to speak to me, and I want to discern how to live my life from you. And so I'm going to study the Bible, and I'm going to attend church, and I'm going to do these physical things. But Lord, at the end of the day, I'm counting on you by your Spirit helping me cultivate spiritual senses so I can commune with you and I can know you. And instead of idolatry, that's the direction I'm going. Now, we're going to finish up this thought next time. But practically speaking, I hope to give you some comfort tonight. If you have found it a struggle through the years to pray, you're in good company. Just don't let the struggle end your attempts. Just keep praying. And if you'll do that, you'll be mightily blessed. All right, sir. We do learn an appropriate attitude as we continue to pray. And one of those is, right? See, it is, I'm quoting the wrong thing. It's the Lord's Prayer, but your will on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so sometimes that means, Lord, I want this, but if that isn't your will, let me be content with your will. And so, and of course, Jesus prayed similarly in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours. And so that's a good way to pray. Well, let's finish up there and we'll pick up next time. Father God, thank you for this study. We're going to pick up next time, continuing this thought, finishing this thought, taking it to the New Testament. But Lord, please help your people to become prayers. Let us be honest with you, and as a result, let our relationship with you grow. Let it deepen so that we are more and more comfortable spending time with you, and we decide that, no, we're gonna cultivate spiritual senses, and we're going to do that in lieu of trying to make an idol to build some kind of bridge to you. And I pray, Lord, that you won't frustrate us, that you won't let us endure the kind of frustration that becomes a temptation we can't overcome, but that we'll prevail in praying, telling you the truth. Sometimes it'll feel quite spiritual and holy, and sometimes it'll feel like we're a complete fake. But let us be faithful to talk to you, regardless of how we feel, confident that the gospel is true and that we have access to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he opened the way into the Holy of Holies, and that we as your children need never fear that we can't enter. So we give him praise and glory and honor tonight. In his name we pray. Amen.